Check, check. Check, check. Hey. Okay. That's better. I don't know if it's better. I know you all can hear me, but I don't know if that makes it better or worse. Speaking of worse, you got to hand it to short people. Their diminutive stature makes it so that you got to hand it to them. Nope. Don't have to hand that to them. Those kinds of things are above them. All right. I haven't taught for so long. 9:45 to 2 p.m.? 10:30? Okay. Well, I will pray, and then I've written various references up here. If you're listening to the recording, you had to be there, sorry. Or just wait until I read them out. But I will pray. Father, we thank you so for your word. We thank you for the blessings that you pour out in our life through this text on page that by your living word you bring to life. We thank you for your faithfulness to reveal yourself to us. We thank you for how you have gone before and how you have pursued us. We thank you for your love in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to read a section at least of Genesis 22, and I want to unpack Abraham really in order to talk about Jesus. So my plan is to look at Jesus before, during, and after incarnation to show like there's a continuity, right? There's not this Old Testament somebody and then Jesus comes along and finally makes things nice. That's not the case. There is the same God before, during, and after his life. And sometimes we really don't see or we don't have that perspective to realize this is the same message that's being told here. There's no shift at any point. So, starting from Genesis 22, this is verse 1 through 19. Now it came about after these things, TBD, we won't get into that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place which the Lord had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. I think one or two of us may have read this one time before. Fairly familiar, I think, to most of us. How would this play out today? Lugie, this is God. Hello? Take your son. Okay. Your only son, Idris. And at this point, Emrys is like, hang on. Only son? Why only son? What do you mean? And offer Idris as a burnt offering. And now Emrys is like, yep, only son. That's right. You heard it here. Just Idris. We even call him Only Son Idris, or OSI. Good old OSI, sure will miss him. Well, I bet my dad, who's not this man, I bet he's calling me, so I better leave. Take your son and offer him. Oh, and the place that you're going to offer him, it's 3 days away. So get in your car and drive to New Hampshire. What? Why over there? It's an unusual expectation, to say the least. And we've already read the verses, but perhaps you are so fast, you are so quick that you were fast asleep. So what is it that happens? What does Abraham do? He's got this expectation, and how does he respond? He does it. He responds the way that I wish I would always respond to the Lord. He trusts that God knows better, and he goes. And we see later on that when we believe God, there is life in that, when we trust him. Tell me about, from the words of Abraham that are recorded, does it sound like he's trusting but panic-stricken?
He doesn't seem to be panic-stricken. He seems to be calm.
Yeah, at least from what we have, he seems like he's okay with this. He says, I and the lad will go over there and we will worship and we will return to you. That seems really confident. And he says, God will provide for himself the lamb of the burnt offering, my son. You haven't read Genesis 22, Abraham. You can't know that. Why are you acting in this way? So tell me, what is Abraham's trick? It's not a trick, but what's behind this behavior? Why is he doing this?
Trust.
It's trust. He's, and this is what's important. Abraham is not responding to the expectation. He is responding to the God that he is familiar with. It's a familiar relationship, and you can read back the previous chapters. But the relationship that God has already established with him. This isn't the first time that God appears and is like, hey, here's something crazy. And Abraham's like, all right, skip breakfast, so I'm low blood sugar, so I guess I'll do whatever. There is an existing long history here, and that history has been characterized by safety and provision. There's another person in this relationship. And that person has just said that they expect something that's unreasonable for Abraham to do. But that expectation, that's not the first interaction. And it's because of God's previously proven character that Abraham goes ahead. Not because of the expectation, but because of the promises previously made. And specifically, he's been promised in Genesis 21, verse 12, through Isaac, your descendants shall be named. Specifically, this person who has been selected that Abraham is supposed to go and offer up. There has been a promise from the same person giving this expectation. And we know from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, it says, Abraham considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received Isaac back as a type. A wise, funny guy once commented about these verses, it's not murder if they don't stay dead. And I think if this had happened, not only would Isaac not have stayed dead, but he would have been raised back without any kind of harm of any kind. I think the best verse reference that sums up what is happening here is John 14, verse 15, where it says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandment." And in this case, it's Abraham already loves God. And it's from that basis that Abraham moves forward. He is not trying to now love God, but it's that love has already been established because of how the Lord has worked in Abraham's heart. That has already been communicated. Most importantly, God is the one that has already established that relationship. It's not that Abraham has had to fight and plead with the Lord. Oh, please, please love me. Please speak to me. It's God who went before and who began this relationship. Any questions or comments before?
I was just thinking, again, that idea of the language of faith is thank you. It's like Abraham was saying, thank you, Lord, that after I go up and kill my son, I'm going to walk down the hill with him.
Yeah. Right. And it is something, right? This is, and I thought about this on the drive here, right? People that you've known for a while. I've known Michael McCall for like over 20 years now. He had glasses and braces at the time. He was a teenager. And there's such a extended relationship there, right? There are comments that I can make with him that he would laugh. Like if there was something that happened and I went to Michael and I said, I'm going to kill you. He would begin by laughing. If there is someone I have never met and I approached them and my first words to them were, I'm going to kill you, they would probably not be tickled by that because there's a history where no matter what it is that I'm saying, the relationship that I have with Michael is such that he knows whatever the words are, that is not my intent and not my heart. So clearly I'm trying to be overdramatic in some kind of comedic manner because of probably something minor that inconvenienced me. And I'm making more fun of my own character and my easily frustrated self than I am actually saying, hey, you're the reason for this problem. Abraham already loves God. So there's another person in this equation here, right? Abraham's supposed to take someone with him. Who is it?
Isaac.
Isaac's got a name. And I think a lot of the name meaning in the history of this name, the lesson behind this name, I think this is part of why Abraham acts the way that he does. Does anyone know what Isaac's name means?
Laughter.
Y'all are cheating. You've read the Bible before. Hardly cheating. It's from Genesis 21, verse 5. We read, "Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, 'God has made laughter for me, so everyone who hears me will laugh.'" And that's really sweet, right? It's like Isaac means laughter. Kind, rejoicing, sweet baby giggles. I believe that Sarah, right, I think she did mean just that when she's finally holding this baby that she's waited so many decades for. I think she is genuinely excited, but there's another kind of laughter that preceded that. This is from Genesis 18. The Lord appears to Abraham, and we know that because verse 1 says, "Now the Lord appeared to him." And in verse 9, we have this exchange here. It's the Lord, and there are two other people who are not specified who are appearing. They said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And Abraham said, "There, in the tent." And he said, "I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?" She laughs. Is this a pleased laugh? Is it a joyful laugh? Is she tickled with gleeful and happy expectation? It's cynical. If you stop here, you can make the argument of like, she's laughing. Quit picking on her. But if it is a happy, expectant laugh that she utters here. Then, unless God disapproves of laughter on principle, the next section doesn't make sense after this laugh. From verse 13, the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son.' Sarah denied it, however, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid. And he said, 'No, but you did laugh.'" Sarah's laugh is unbelief. It's not, "Oh, yay." Her laugh is, "Ha, no, you're not. I'm going to bless you." Yeah, that's good. That's good. And it's this exchange where the Lord says, "Sarah, I promise." And Sarah says, "Ha, sure you do. Bet you got a bridge you want to sell me too. Cheap, huh?" "No, Sarah, I will. And your," and this is what's wonderful, "your disbelief, Sarah, doesn't change my promise." And he's named Isaac. And I think, I would hope, that they're not just down on themselves, that it genuinely is, this is the Lord's provision. We will laugh because of what the Lord has provided. But then at the same time, there's also this, we didn't think that the Lord could do it. We didn't, and he did anyway. Our laughter was mocking, and now he has changed. He has turned that laughter of mocking into laughter of joy. There is this provision. He's named Isaac, and I think probably because God's provision changed that laugh into, from unbelief into gratitude, like what Jeff mentioned, right? The attitude of the response of the expression of faith is thankfulness. It's this reminder that my belief didn't make God fail. Any questions or comments here before we scoot on a bit? I've got it up here as well. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful." And that's encouraging, but it also explains how come. What's the reason for his continued faithfulness? And it says, "For he cannot deny himself," referring to Jesus' completed work on the cross, that he died for the payment of all sins. He was returned back to life by his Father so that he might live in us by putting the Holy Spirit himself in us. That Spirit of God placed into irreversible union with our spirit is what God cannot deny. It's himself in us so that we might be made alive in Christ. We have been brought near. That is past tense. We have been brought near. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And again, it's one of these things is like, well, that's great, but Abraham doesn't know that that's going to happen. Abraham hasn't been handed the entire Old and New Testament. No, that's true. Abraham doesn't know the entire story. So he's not looking forward specifically to the man named Jesus resurrected after dying on a Roman cross. Most of those concepts, Abraham wouldn't understand what's happening. But Abraham does see promises made and promises kept, even if he doesn't know the whole story. The other person present here is Jesus himself, the one who is actually presenting the expectation, understands what will happen. He knows that he will choose to become the cornerstone that the builders rejected. He is speaking to Abraham now, but he knows that he will be silent before his accusers. He knows that before doubting eyes, the infinite who appeared in time, the unquestionable one who is questioned, who makes no reply, he knows the things that he will do and that he will go forward to. He's speaking to Abraham now in Genesis 22, and it's what Jesus is doing and why that I want to look at. We see a lot of that existing relationship that Jesus has established with Abraham, and that is what's drawing forth this behavior from Abraham. But specifically, why is Jesus here and why is he present and doing this stuff? And this is one that it's been an interesting kind of journey how the Lord's guided me through kind of getting to this discussion point. We got pigs about a month back, And this is going somewhere. So some of you are like, oh boy, this is quite the reminiscence if we're stopping to now talk about pigs. You know, buckle up. He's taking the long route. And pigs have been interesting because so far we've had chickens, sheep, a dairy cow. My wife brought up, once we were talking about getting pigs, she's like, how long do we keep up this imposter syndrome of like, we're not really farmers? Like, how many different kinds of creatures do you have before you need to admit that, like, no, like, this is... I was like, well, okay, yeah, I think we have tipped the scales here. So we've had these other animals, and I think the sheep have fit in well, but they're very different from the others. The chickens and the cow, I would describe them as very phlegmatic. They're very indifferent, as long as there's food, as long as there's water. And then sometimes they just kind of wander around for ages. They'll look at you, but they can take or leave you. You're a non-entity. As long as food appears, if you're involved, that's okay. They do their own thing, but they're not offended by your presence. The sheep are peaceful and they're quiet until you show up. And at that point, when you arrive, that's when the day is alive with fear and paranoia. If you show up, that peace disappears like fog in the sun. And it took many months and many buckets of feed before the sheep dialed back this kind of wild-eyed terror. And even now, like, we feed them regularly just to kind of stop them from becoming crazy and feral. They're still ready to distrust and flee at a moment's notice. The pigs, like, we brought them to the property, and they started afraid for like a week or two. But then once they realized that you arriving is very, very much related to food arriving, they kind of were over that. And where the chickens and the cow and the sheep are kind of calm for the most part, the pigs seem to be always disappointed that there's not more food. They're just kind of like you, they're up to almost their eyes, right, feeding. And there's just like morosely just devouring this food and just looking at you like you should have brought more. And the quantity doesn't matter. And it's just this, I love it because it's just this different kind of created stamp of how the Lord has made different creatures. And I was milking at the time, and the pigs, even walking around, will be like squealing, like they're being attacked. It's like they mumble to themselves, but instead of like muttering, it's just this low squeal. And so for the first while, we're like, is everything okay? I guess that's just what they do. Okay. And it's not pleasant, but yeah, they're happy, fat and happy. And so I'm sitting there milking, and I'm thinking while milking over Abraham and Jesus interacting with him, and I heard these pigs squealing for thirds or fifths or whatever it is. And I was reminded of an expression that I'd heard way back when that came back of a dog will look up to you and a cat will look down to you, but by golly, a pig will treat you as your equal. And I think that's a pretty fair assessment how the majority of these animals treat a person. And it's with this in mind that I want to look at how is Jesus treating Abraham? Is Jesus looking up to Abraham with these expectations, with these interactions? No. You don't issue these kinds of crazy expectations to someone you look up to. You wouldn't think of like someone that you're like, yeah, that person's great. I'm going to ask them to move their truck to the top of my house. Right? Like, you don't set these crazy expectations when you look up to someone. A dog doesn't tell you, you tell them. Provided they're a good dog. Comment on your own dogs if you wish. Is Jesus looking down on Abraham? Is he just like, look at this clown? No, he's not. Usually you don't seek out someone that you look down on. Most cats will come to you for food or for attention, but not for you. Jesus isn't toying with Abraham because that really doesn't fit with the previous promise and provision. So it's not that he's looking up to him. It's not that he's looking down on him. Is Jesus treating Abraham as his equal?
Well, it's got to be that if he's not looking.
No. There's more options. Sorry. I am profoundly against situational ethics, and I'm the guy who I'm not trying to pigeonhole you into these. I was the guy who back in the day was like, hey, if you can only take three things to a deserted island, what would it be? And I'm like, things. So a fully functional international airport, a fully staffed five-star resort, and I'll get back to you on the third one. And they're like, no, things like, you know, a Bible. I'm like, no, far bigger. Yeah, so you don't have to be confined to these. Jesus is not treating Abraham as his equal. Abraham is not equal to God. There's a very clear separation between the two. One is in charge, and that's God, and the other one is subject. And that is something that this is one of the hardest things for people to accept, because all interactions that they've known are with a fellow human. And there are people where you can argue that the other person is measurably and objectively, they're not superior. If I'm equal with them, then what makes God so high and mighty, huh? Well, that's not rhetorical. It's because he is high and because he is mighty. That's what, like, the character of who he is before existence, before he created this thing called time and space, these minor inventions of him, his. Before he did anything, he already was this. You can't say that God is on the order of magnitude greater than humanity, because that's an insufficient measure. By being God, he's infinite, and so he's also infinitely greater. Maybe you have an IQ of 130. That's fantastic. You are measurably, objectively a genius. But Jesus would break the scales at like 999 trillion, right? And then go soaring on. Maybe you can run a mile in under 4 minutes. Maybe you can run a marathon in like 3 hours. That's great. That's an achievement that I can't. Probably, I don't know, I'm probably going to find out. I'm not going to be able to beat that. But Jesus could run faster and without exhaustion, and he could do that and keep it up forever. So again, like, there is no goal that you can set that he cannot best. He is infinite and he is infinitely greater. But if the infinite has approached you and then expressed a desire to care for you, then that really, really changes things. And a lot of this is this question of, how do you communicate with someone who's actually less? If we do that, that's called insulting and rude. If I wanted to communicate with an ant, and if I want that ant to go from here to there, that's a difficult thing. I would have to make my language extremely simple. And in fact, I would probably have to speak with grains of sugar, right? I'd line them up. If I do that, right, here's the ant, and I've lined out these grains of sugar, what am I expecting of the ant?
That he'll go for the grains of sugar.
That he'll go for it?
Mm-hmm.
To pick it up. I just want him to follow. Jesus communicates with us in that way. It doesn't look simple to us, but neither do the grains of sugar look simple to the ant. A huge part, though, is how of Jesus' language to us is that he promises and then he provides. I read the following things from Wiersbe here and wanted to share them. He says, our faith is not really tested until God asks us to bear what seems unbearable, to do what seems unreasonable, and to expect what seems impossible. Whether you look at Joseph in prison, Moses and Israel by the Red Sea, David in the cave, or Jesus at Calvary, the lesson is the same. We live by promises, not by expectations. Where does the Lord provide our needs? In the place of his assignment. Abraham was at the right place so God could meet his needs. We have no right to expect the provision of God if we are not in the will of God. When does God meet our needs? When we have the need and not a minute before. When you bring a request to the throne of grace, God answers with his mercy and his grace in the time of need. Sometimes it looks like God waits until the last minute to send help, but that is only from our human point of view. God is never late. How does God provide for us? In ways that seem quite natural. God did not send an angel with a sacrifice. He simply allowed a ram to get caught in a bush at the time when Abraham needed it, and in the place where Abraham could get his hands on it. All Abraham needed was one animal, so God did not send a whole flock. To whom does God give his provision? To those who trust in him and obey his instructions. When we are doing the will of God, we have the right to expect the provision of God. He says, a deacon in the first church I pastored used to remind us, when God's work is done in God's way, it will not lack God's support. God is not obligated to bless my ideas or projects, but he is obligated to support his work if it is done his way. Why does God provide our every need? For the greater glory of his name. When you look through these verses, have you ever noticed how Abraham shows up, right? They're up there on the mountain, and the angel of the Lord doesn't appear and say, dude, where have you been? What, have you been clowning around? I've been here since Tuesday, and it's Thursday. What? Are you kidding? You think I've got all the time in the world? He would. Have you ever noticed that as they're going, we don't have a record of Abraham sprinting up the mountain, roaring at Isaac, run, boy, run! If we don't hurry, that stupid ram is going to be dead when we arrive. We got to get up there. And now, and so that's actually a great point that I hadn't thought of. I mean, I had thought of his age, but specifically the Lord's like, hey, 100-year-old man, go climb this mountain. And the 100-year-old man's like, that's great. I'm sure that the established footpath by the Parks Department is going to be easy on my joints.
They have a minimum grade, or maximum.
Yeah, minimum, maximum grade. Yeah, you know, chair lifts. Was Mount Moriah wheelchair accessible? Probably not. It's silly when you look at it that way, right? But there are so many times where we project timelines onto the Lord that we need to keep that he hasn't talked about. Because he's like, no, I'm providing in my time. You stay focused on me and follow me and I will arrive you at the right time. You're not the one who's in charge of the speed. I prompt and I deliver, and if you're responding, there's no problem. Oftentimes, we get so worried about like how the provision will actually be manifested. Maybe y'all don't. I know I do. The things here that are asked of Abraham, they're not easy. They're also not hard or difficult. They are unbearable, they are unreasonable, and impossible for any member or any group of mankind. And this is part of this language. God uses the unbearable, the unreasonable, and the impossible because they are smaller than him. When God keeps an unkeepable promise, that communicates something to us about who he is, his love, his pursuit of us. And, you know, you get enough of this provision of the Lord saying something and then doing it even though it couldn't happen and him persisting. And you start to wonder if, like, man, I think maybe he really likes us. Because, wow, Jesus isn't looking up to Abraham or down on him or treating him like his equal. He's doing something completely different from those things. Jesus is revealing to Abraham that rest is possible because his God provides. Provides what? No, well, his God provides. Full stop, just God provides. And you don't qualify that statement any further. And neither does Abraham. What does he call the place? God provides, Jehovah Jireh. He doesn't call it Abraham provides, thankfully, right? After all of that, and he's like, that's right, I did it because I'm amazing. Wish you could do this much when you turn 100. He doesn't call it stuck ram provides. God provides. And this is the encouragement for us, right? That what's the thing in your life that's unbearable, unreasonable, or impossible? Maybe you don't have to choose. Maybe you've got something that's all three. Ding, 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 jackpot. With all of these things, the goal is not for us to get the explanation of the circumstance and then know now I have the explanation and now I'm safe and now I can proceed. What's the things in my inventory? God has this expectation. It requires these 10, these 4,000 things. I have them all. Success, check. Now I can begin moving forward. That's so often how we approach problems. But with whatever it is that the Lord provides, setbacks, frustrations, follow Jesus. Abide in him because he has promised. He hasn't explained to me, but he has promised. And we live from promises, not explanations. We get explanations sometimes, and usually it's that the explanation supports, further explains, further adds blessing of the promise. But even if the explanation never comes, the promise blesses even when we don't get it. Any thoughts or questions, frustrations?
So I think that because Abraham had a relationship with the Lord, and he knew his characteristics, and having that relationship in hand with knowing his characteristics, he could trust in those characteristics, and that he could trust that the Lord would provide.
Yeah. But it really is the things that the Lord has done, right? And this goes back to this classic, I got my degree from MIT. Those of you that don't know, that's Major Ian Thomas. And, right, it's the centrality of Christ. And the classic, right, the what do we call it, the ultimate fist fight, was the promise versus the promise, blah, blah, the promise.
Versus the provision.
No, it's not the promise versus the provision. It's the problem versus the provision. Wow. It's the problem versus the provision. On one hand, you have the problem, and on the other hand, you have the provision. And when you make the problem your focus, yes, it makes complete sense that you don't see a way forward and you don't see hope. And there is so much training and false education that says, well, just analyze your problem, right? Go back all those years into your childhood and unpack the problem. And as you focus on the problem gets larger. Correctly, you have a proper understanding of your own ability, your own provision, and what you, apart from the Lord, can do. That's the frustrating thing. You're getting overwhelmed, and you're correct. But as you focus on the provision, on Christ, and you become more and more focused on him, what he has done and what he has promised, the problem can remain. But you can approach that now from a position of hope, because that is one of his many promises to us. And so often, right, the trap that I fall into is I want to address the problem and then go to him. And for some reason, I can't get this problem moved. And he's like, yeah, I know. And it's I sometimes exhaust myself on the problem. And then finally, when I can't think of anything else that might possibly work, I go and pray. And then, oh, was that there the whole time? Do you want to say something?
Yeah, it reminds me of why it's so important that we know his promises.
Yes.
If Abraham didn't remember the fact that God said, I'm going to bless the earth and I'm going to do it through Isaac, then he has no reason to think other than, well, I guess I'm supposed to go kill him. And, you know, but God said, continue on. So he's like, okay, I'm supposed to go kill him.
Yeah.
And then God's going to raise him and we go on with life.
Yeah.
Because otherwise, if I don't, you know, but if he doesn't know that promise, and if we don't know God's promises, we don't know kind of where we ought to be, what our expectations should be of him.
And I think that's oftentimes the frustration, is that we don't see, okay, I'm going to spend some time in the Word, but then what does that hand me? Right? What specific thing does that resolve? And the answer is all of them. You're like, no. I want the explanation. I don't want the promise. But that time spent, it causes our day-to-day life to spill over into these things that come our way, and we go, all right. And people go, that's not all right. What do you mean? You're like, no way. Okay, yes, you're correct. This is a massive dumpster fire, but this is the Lord's dumpster fire. So he will extinguish it if it needs to be. What do you mean if it needs to be? It has to. Well, no. Hang on. He allows what he can prevent. I would choose something different to warm myself by, but this may be what he's using. And that's so often. And I've, especially the last couple of years, I've had to go through this with work. Work used to be a wonderful place. My wife used to call it Nirvana Co. I had a big slide and all these kinds of crazy things. And work got done too. And over the years, different leadership has basically decided that different people are expendable and also American or UK and expensive. And therefore, they get 2 days' notice, they're gone on Friday, and they'll be replaced by someone with a similar job title elsewhere. And it sure is strange that more and more systems are failing. Who knows how to fix that? And it's this kind of canned response that I have. I'm like, well, they don't work here anymore. Yeah, but what team? I'm like, the team's gone. No. Who owns this? Nobody. It's in maintenance mode, is the cutesy corporate phrase to, like, you can't find anyone for love or money. Who owns that now? And it's very much a shift away from this collaborative, we're not competing against each other, right? And the different values we used to have of, like, a defeating behavior is saying that's not my job. And these are different values that were held up, and those got replaced with values like agility. Agility? Agility? Yeah, and then there's like a cutesy phrase that says, like, it basically all these phrases that say, we've already arrived.
And a cat
poster. Yeah, kind of, yeah. And it's one of these things that for me, it's like, well, hang on, this isn't funny. This is the provision to my family. How? And people where I'm like, I'm not better than that person. That person is far better than me. They got dismissed? Okay, that person, there's no way I was cheaper than that person. I must cost far more than them. They got dismissed? And it's this like, why am I still there? And the answer is, the Lord is keeping me there. And it's been one of the first times where I've been thinking about, you know, and it's in a cringy, macabre kind of corporate way. Dismissals usually happen in June and November. Happy Thanksgiving. Because that aligns nicely with annual and biannual financial reports. So if you can scrub people off of the payroll, you can report success and that you're under budget. Lovely, you know, really that caring for orphans and widows business that they're getting down to. But it's this thing where suddenly I'm like, you know what? It's not what I would choose, but if the Lord wants me to get dismissed, then that's fine. That's not fine. How are you going to provide? No. The Lord's the one who's providing. No. Not if you're fired, he's not. Yeah. He got me the job. If he wants to move me on, then that's okay. But in the meantime, he's sent me here. So I'm going to go where I'm sent, and I'm going to stay where I'm put. He hasn't lost track of me. Where's Loogie? Did I leave him on the table in the hall? Maybe he's still in the truck. I didn't open the windows. That's not the Lord. He knows exactly where I am. And if he wants me to stay here because the circumstances and the physical pressure actually drive me to him, then it's actually a fantastic location. The job's great. I love the job. I wish I could do it until I retire. I don't know what the Lord has planned. But no matter what it is that happens, right, that's this thing of, like, take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him. All right, we're going to go forward. Do I understand the circumstance? That's not important.
How is that not important?
I understand him. I know what his heart is. I don't know what he's going to do, but I'm excited for it. And that is really, right, it is the time spent in the Word, it's the time spent with him that gives that perspective. It's a continued familiarity with his daily provision to where suddenly you're like, yeah, I understand your arguments about the man is going to be gone tomorrow, but I'm so full of manna right now that he's provided today and for the last however many years of my life that I guess if I need to have a bit of a manna diet tomorrow, maybe I can do without manna for a day, but I know his provision will always be there. That is so much of what's amazing here. It's that, and on top of all of that, right, the Lord providing, the Lord promising, and then he's able to speak to a human who understands it and is on board. If there is that kind of hope that he can work in Abraham, where Abraham's like, yes, I will trust you, that gives me hope that maybe my own hard-headedness, that perhaps he's able to get through to me as well. And that whatever doomsday scenario I invent for me, myself in my mind, that if I actually get there, the grace will be provided to me because he has promised, because he loves me. We're out of time. We're over time. You're welcome. Jeff, can you pray? Amen. Thank you.